Our help and our expectation is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth, which keepeth truth forever, and never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen.
Congregation, we'll continue by singing together from Psalter 309, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. The Lord who has remembered us, his blessing will bestow. All those who fear his holy name, his loving care shall know. 309, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. Scripture reading for this evening can be found in the book of Psalms. We will read Psalm 115. But first, we will hear the 12 articles of our Catholic Christian undoubted faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We mention to you Psalm 115. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is every one that trusteth in them. O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord hath been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. The Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children. Ye are blessed of the Lord, which made heaven and earth. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's. But the earth hath he given to the children of men. The dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. Thus far.
Dear congregation, wish to announce again with thankfulness that the following young people have met with the consistory with the desire to make public confession of faith, the Lord willing, on Sunday, May 17. Any lawful objections must be given to the consistory by May 12. Nathan Averink, Brandon Hoflacken, Alana Kulmies, Aliyah Kopilar, Rebecca Korvar, Johannes Scholten, Carrie Stubby, Shaylin Van Woerden, and William Van Woerden. Let us ask the Lord for his presence and his blessing. Let us pray together. Merciful, gracious, faithful, only true and eternal Lord God of the heavens and of the earth, oh, we have heard it again. Not unto us, not unto us, but unto thee and to thy name be all the honor and the glory. And we have heard in thy word of that call to trust alone in thee. And Lord, thou hast created us, living in sweet communion with thee in paradise, trusting thee, loving thee, serving thee with our whole heart. Thou could look upon our covenant head Adam, and thou could say, behold, it is very good. He reflected thy image. There was no sin. But Lord, we have forsaken thee. We have rebelled against thee, the highest majesty in heaven. And we plunged ourselves, not only is sick, but we have plunged ourselves into spiritual death, born enemies, born totally depraved, without thee, with our backs to thee, never to return. Oh, what a wonder that thou hast sent unto us and to our children thy precious word. Thy word that can make us wise unto that only way of salvation through thy dear Son. Oh, we beg thee then that in thy goodness and mercy and long-suffering patience, as again we may be in thy house to hear what thou hast to say unto us through thy precious word and through the means of the Heidelberg Catechism, especially tonight when we consider the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Lord, thou hast created us to be trusting in thee, depending upon thee, delightfully serving with joy thee and thee alone, and that was to be our eternal delight. But Lord, now by nature, because of our sin, there is no trust. We seek to find joy in everything but in thee, in the triune God. Lord, we beg thee then tonight, when thy word and thy first commandment may be proclaimed, oh, wilt thou accompany it with the power of the Holy Spirit, those who are yet dead in sins and trespasses, who are serving everything, self, sin, the world, and under the bondage of Satan, instead of serving thee. O Lord, wilt thou convict them and convince them of their sin? May it be tonight, shoot an arrow in their heart, that they may become lost. Oh, that they may become like that publican and cry out unto thee, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Oh, we beg thee, Lord, remember those who are on that broad way that leadeth to eternal destruction. Oh, wilt thou then translate them from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of thy dear Son, and put thy law in their hearts, and draw them that they would run after thee. Turn them, Lord, and they shall be turned. Oh, that they may have a new delight to serve thee, the only true living God. Oh, may we beg thee, Lord, do it for thy name's sake and for the eternal welfare of sinners. But remember also all thy dear people, the little lambs and the sheep who have been renewed and whom thou hast placed thy law in their hearts. Lord, thou hast taught them of how great their sins and miseries are, and they may have tasted also a little something of that deliverance through that precious Savior of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent into this world to fulfill the law for lawbreakers, to be that one, to take that curse upon himself for cursed ones, who came to give himself as a sacrifice to pay for that debt of those who have such a great debt and nothing to pay. O Lord, wilt thou then remember them, and they long to serve thee when it is well in their soul. O may they hear how they may serve thee, what thou requires, that they may live a life of expression of gratitude unto thee. And so we beg thee, Lord, gather with us and bless thy precious word. Lord, remember the whole congregation. Thou knowest each boy, each girl, teenager, adult, older ones, seniors. Thou knowest how it is in our hearts. Oh, we beg thee, Lord, that those who yet miss thy grace, oh, wilt thou then look upon them in mercy, that we are still in the land of the living, is a token that thou hast no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But turn ye, for why will ye die? O Lord, bless then thy word here tonight in this thy part of thy vineyard, in the hearts of children, teenagers, older ones. Look upon us in mercy, Lord. We beg and pray thee, remember each one of those names that we have mentioned, each person who long to make public confession of faith. Oh, give them grace. Oh, may it be done in sincerity. May it be done with thy grace, with heart and with mouth. Oh, may they feel it, that without, oh Lord, that they may need thee and thy grace, but all of us who have made public confession of faith, oh, may we see what we have promised. We have promised to submit to correction if necessary, and we have promised to also do good works. And Lord, who can do good works? By nature, it's all stinking fruit. We need thy grace. We need to be renewed. Oh, may there be that true repentance, but also that true faith and that longing to serve thee, the Almighty God. Lord, remember all the mourners, all those who are sick. We look upon each one in thy mercy. Remember all thy servants throughout the world who are called to be ambassadors for thee. Oh, Lord, wilt thou help us? Wilt thou teach us? Make us dependent upon thee. Oh, may we remain students at thy feet to be instructed by thee to instruct others. Lord, remember thy church upon this earth who suffer for thy name's sake persecution. Uphold them, strengthen them, care for them, be near unto them. And may we see the great privilege that we have, that we may freely worship thee, read thy word, and come to thy house to worship thee. May it not testify against us. Lord, we beg and pray thee, remember the Lord willing next week, when we will have a male members meeting, and has been placed before the congregation a duel for an elder and a deacon. Oh, may we beg thee that thou would guide and lead by thy Spirit, that the man of thy favor may be chosen, and that their hearts may be inclined already to serve thee, to follow thee. Lord, wilt thou provide? Oh, give elders and deacons, God-fearing elders and deacons, who are constrained by the love of Christ and who long to serve thee and yet feel so insufficient. But may that bring them continually on their knees, needing thee, depending upon thee. Lord, we beg and ask thee, when the curatorium will meet in another month in a couple of weeks, oh, we beg thee, Lord, that thou would thrust out labors. Thou hast said in thy word that we are to call upon thee, the King of the church, that thou would thrust them out. Oh, wilt thou call men who have thy grace to such a responsible task, but also such a precious task? Oh, may thou work mightily, open doors, and wilt thou gladden us, may it be with thy deeds. Oh, may many students be received and accepted in this year. Lord, thou art a wonder-doing God, and art thou not worthy that many would be sent out to proclaim thy precious word? Lord, provide then in thy mercy. We are unworthy. We are a polluted congregation, a polluted denomination, but we beg thee for thy name's sake, for the coming generation. There are so many congregations without an under-shepherd. Lord, wilt thou then provide? Remember the needs on the mission field, a church worker also in Peru. Oh, we beg thee that thou would incline the heart of a man, and that he may come forward, and that he may then also be accepted to be sent out with such a precious task, to proclaim law and gospel, death in Adam, and life in Christ. Lord, we beg and pray thee, remember the education of our dear children in our homes, which is our first responsibility, but also at school. Wilt thou provide God-fearing teachers, Bless thy word in the home and at Rehoboth Christian School. Guide and lead the board. Help them, Lord, that thou would send forth thy light and spirit to be their guide. Lord, we beg and ask thee to remember then also all those with special cares and needs and crosses known unto thee, those who have suffered from abuse. Lord, help them. Remember those who have done such wicked acts or may be doing. Bring them to repentance and true confession. Lord, we beg thee that thou would remember then all the cares and the needs also in this great nation. Oh, may we lay before thee the prime minister. Oh, wilt thou work in his heart? Give him the fear of the Lord and all those who rule over us. Oh, may thy word be a light upon their pathway and all decisions. Lord, we sin against all thy commandments. Thy day is desecrated. Lord, and remember also those national sins that we have brought confusion with gender. Thou hast created us male and female, but also with marriage. Thou hast instituted between one man and one woman. Oh, may thy word yet speak and bring to repentance, but also that blood that cries unto thee from those little babes that are murdered in the womb. Oh, we beg thee, Lord, show and convince that this is murder, that this is sin, and that we may respect life in this nation from the moment of conception until natural death. Lord, we beg and pray thee, remember thy covenant people. This morning we heard from thy word that thou wilt pour water upon the thirsty and floods upon dry ground. O Lord, wilt thou work mightily then by thy word and spirit among thy covenant people, but also throughout the entire world among Jew and Gentile. Lord, wilt thou then send help? Tonight is a new time. Every time is a new time to preach and to listen. Give the unction of the Holy Spirit. Take away all the obstacles, all the hindrances in proclaiming thy word and listening to thy word. Cast out the evil one and give us a good hour together in thy favor with thy blessing. Oh, may there be a little water, a little refreshment for thirsty sinners. Oh, may there be a crumb from the master's table to feed the hungry ones. Lord, thou art the bread of life. Come among us and give those blessings. And Lord, may we also ask thee, remember also thy servant who may be with us, with his wife. Remember him and his cares for his body and for all his needs. Give him traveling mercies when he returns home to his congregation. Make him a blessing there. Lord, help. We're sons of men. We need thy grace. We need thy spirit. Oh, may we then be surrounded with prayer, and that we may be used as insignificant instruments in thy hand for the coming of thy kingdom, for the salvation of sinners, and the edification of thy dear people. And so, Lord, we lay all these needs before thee, and thou could righteously and justly pass us by because of all our sins. O Lord, look upon us, hear us, answer us, visit us, because of him who is at thy right hand, for Jesus' sake alone. Amen. Let us continue this evening's service with singing from Psalter 123, all three stanzas. If we have forgotten the name of our God, or unto an idol our hand spread abroad, shall not the Almighty uncover this sin? He knows all our hearts and the secrets within. 123, all three stanzas. And the collections for this evening is the first for the church and the second for the Benevolent Fund. May the Lord bless you and your gifts.
Thank you.
Dear congregation, how do you feel, how do you think about the law of God? How a person feels and thinks about the law of God reveals, explains his or her heart. Do you feel in your heart as the poet, for example, as we read in Psalm 119:97? Oh, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day. Or do you view the law of God very negatively? Do you feel that all these rules make you unhappy? Do you feel like a dog on a leash? You just want to be free. You want to live according to how you want. You want freedom. You want to be free from all the rules. Do you want to live your own life? These are thoughts, hard thoughts, thoughts of a depraved heart of the law of God. And Paul wrote in Romans 8, verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Hard, restrictive thoughts of God's law completely are a misunderstanding of the law of God. God did not give his law to make us unhappy, but the absolute opposite. God gave us law, his law to guide us. He cares for us. He wants to make us supremely happy. God gave us his law because he desires our good. He wants to protect us. He wants to care for us. May I give you an example? Would it be love of a father who had little children and he wouldn't make a fence when there's a busy road in front of his house and that his children could just run? Is it not love that the father, with love and care for the protection of his children so they wouldn't run on the street and get hit by a car, is it not love to make a fence? It's love and care for the children to protect them because he loves them. God gave his law to keep us, to guide us, to protect us, to keep us from absolutely ruining our souls. So when you think that the law of God, all these negative thoughts, they're wrong. God is, his law is not to hinder you, to hinder you in the pursuit of absolute true happiness in life. Absolutely not at all. True happiness is knowing the author of the law through his son Jesus Christ and living according to his law. That's real joy and happiness. That was Adam in paradise, knowing God, serving him. And sinners are renewed and they come to know him a little. And they come to know that Savior, and they long to serve him. The law is good. God is good, and his law is absolutely good. True joy. Teenagers, young people, do you hear? True joy is serving God according to his will, according to his way, according to his law. True joy is not serving self. True joy is not serving sin, Satan in the world. That leads to absolute death, and that's bondage. May I ask you a question? Who experienced true peace and joy? Who does? Those who hate and break the law and want to live according to their own flesh? Or those who desire, love, and long to keep the law because they love the author of the law? True joy is being reconciled unto God through the Savior and to serve him, to do his law. Listen to what we read in Psalm 119, verse 165. Great peace have they which love thy law. How do you feel about the law? How you feel about the law, what you think about the law, explains a lot of your heart. And the Lord uses his law for two purposes. What are they? Two purposes. First, to convict of our great misery, how great our sins are. Why? Why is that so necessary? Because without any true knowledge of our misery, we have no need for deliverance. Without any true knowledge of knowing that we are sinful before a holy God, we need have no need for the Savior of sinners. So God uses his law to convict of our sins. Romans 3 verse 20. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. And God uses the law to bring sinners to whom? To an end itself, but to bring to someone. What did Paul write in Galatians 3 verse 24? Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we may be justified by faith. So God uses his law to convict and to convince, to show us our misery, to bring to his son. And Christ is the prophet that teaches, uses the law to bring unto himself. Why? What is ultimate happiness? What is the only comfort in life and in death? What is it? Remember the first Lord's Day? It's to belong. To belong to that only Savior, Jesus Christ. To be reconciled with God through faith in Christ. That's true joy. And God uses the law of God also continually in the lives of his children. Why? To show them more and more their sin. Why? So they would have more and more of a need of that only Savior. So that's the first purpose. But what's the second purpose? What's the second purpose of preaching the law as we begin to preach the law? It's to guide his people. To guide his people. How? They have a heart that long to serve him, to obey him. And his law is a way that they may serve him, that they may express gratitude unto him. So the law becomes the life and the way of God's people to express gratitude unto him. And also to grow in a relationship with him. Yes, also to grow in a relationship with him. What's a key element in a relationship? Children, what do you desire from your father and your mother? You desire love. Love is a key element in a relationship. And the triune God redeems sinners and brings them into relationship with him, a loving relationship. He loves them and they begin to love him. As John wrote, we love him because he first loved us. God the Father loved them already from eternity and chose them to be objects of his love. And he sends forth his son. And his son came to pay the price, to fulfill the law, to redeem them. He came in love. And the Holy Spirit works in them, renewing them, redeeming them, sanctify them. What love for such wretched sinners. And so, child of God, dear believer, little lamb, little sheep, think about the love of a triune God for you. Are you recipient of grace? Do you know something of misery, deliverance? And does your heart desire to serve? Think of the love of God for you. May you melt away tonight, and may your heart be inflamed, desiring to serve him, to express that such love for such a wretch. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said? John 14, verse 15. If you love me, if you love me, keep my commandments. Keep my commandments. That's an expression of love. Children of God, wretched in self, do you desire to have a closer life with the Lord? A closer life? Do you desire more assurance? Do you desire to be assured of that salvation, of the joy of salvation in a triune God for you? Do you desire more communion with God? How? By a way of holiness, by faith in Jesus Christ, but also by living a life of mortifying the old nature, killing sin and putting on the new man, living closer to the shepherd sheep, nurturing your life, your relationship with God, depending upon the Holy Spirit by the means of the word, but living a close life with him. An unholy life will only lead to a missing of the assurance of the joy of salvation. And so the law of God, the Puritans called the law of God, the transcript of God's will. So we hear God's will, how we are to live in the law of God. And God's people begin. They have a beginning of a desire to delightfully serve him. But how? By his law, by obedience. And so, as we begin tonight with the first commandment, a little introduction, but may the Lord richly bless the preaching of the word of God, that dead sinners may be convicted and convinced of their sin and become like that publican and cry out, God be merciful to me. But also that his people may also learn more of who they are, but also that their hearts and their lives may be longing to serve him more and more and live a life of holiness according to the word of God, hating sin and loving the will of God. And so what's the first commandment? Open your Bible, please, to Exodus 20. You know those verses, but let's read them again when we consider the first commandment. Exodus 20. Exodus 20, and we will read the first three verses. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And so, children, congregation, we hear the first commandment. Thou shalt not have no other gods before me. And what does that all entail? Well, the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 34 has given an explanation according to the first commandment, what the Lord speaks in his word. So let's read this time questions and answers from Lord's Day 34, question and answer 94 and 95. And you can find it on page 70 in the back of your Psalter. Question and answer 94. What doth God enjoin or require in the first commandment? That I, as sincerely as I desire the salvation of my own soul, avoid and flee from all idolatry, sorcery, soothsaying, superstition, invocation of saints, or any other creatures, and learn rightly to know the only true God. Trust in him alone, with humility and patience, submit to him. Expect all good things from him only. Love, fear, and glorify him with my whole heart, so that I renounce and forsake all creatures, rather than commit even the least thing contrary to his will. Question answer 95. What is idolatry? Idolatry is, instead of, or besides that one true God who has manifested himself in his word, to contrive or have any other object in which men place their trust. And so, tonight's theme is simply the first commandment. The first commandment. 2 points. 2 thoughts. 2 questions. First, what does God command? What does God command of you and me? And listen, in that first point and through the sermon is what God commands you must not do and what he commands that you must do. So the first thought is, what does God command? And the second is, why? Why does God command this? And so with the Lord's help, the first commandment, what does God command? And second, why does God command this? So dear congregation, we read in Exodus 20, verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And we read also in the Heidelberg Catechism, what doth God enjoin or require in the first commandment? That I, and now listen, that I as sincerely as I desire the salvation of my own soul. Is that you? Do you desire the salvation of your own soul? Avoid and flee from all idolatry. And what follows? So what does God command in this first commandment? That God would be first. That God would be the only one in your life and in your heart. God is saying, have no one else, nothing else in your life that is more important than me. And congregation, he has the right to command this of every single one of us. Why? Because he created you. He created you with one purpose. He created you. And God has the right to command you to obey only him and him alone. But especially tonight, as we are in the part of the Heidelberg Catechism of gratitude, especially those whom he has renewed, he has delivered in his mercy and his grace from under the bondage of Satan and from under the bondage of sin. Listen, how does the law begin? I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the house of bondage. Has he? Has he delivered you from that cruel bondage of sin, of Satan? Has he delivered you? Listen, thou shalt have no other gods before me. So in this first commandment, God is commanding that he would be the only one in whom you trust. The only one in whom you put your whole trust in. That you trust him as the only one to help you in all your needs for your whole life, for your body, for your soul, for everything. The only one to whom you bring all your cares and needs to. All your problems, all your questions, all of it. He is saying, trust me. Trust me. No other gods. No trusting nothing else. And that I alone and the one that you pour out all your needs. Because I'm the only one that wants to be the one who cares deeply for you. So he has the right to command that of all who are created, but especially of those who he has recreated. He's saying tonight, have no other gods. Trust me. Trust me only for the only one to help you for this life, but for the life to come. Trust me for the only one in whom there is redemption for your soul. For your soul. Now what do you think of this commandment? Is this cruel? Is this hard? No, it's not. It's love. All the commandments of God is just summed up in one word, love, because he cares. God cares so much for the well-being of his creatures that he has given his law. And he cares so deeply, especially for the ones that he has made the object of his love. He is the only God. And he wants to be the only God because we cannot have two gods in our heart. You cannot serve two masters. And so he wants to be the only God, the only one. And Jesus Christ, he wants to be. Yes, he's included in the law. He wants to be the only Savior. God is saying, don't trust anyone else. No one else. Only me. I'm the only true God. Have no other gods. Congregation. Think of the mercies of God to us, to you. You say, what mercies? Everything is mercy above hell because we only deserve to be cast away eternally because of our sin. And why is the Lord so good? Yes, he's good to us. Is he not? He's so good. We are so blessed as the Israelites, as we heard this morning. But why is he so good? Listen to what we read in Romans 2 verse 4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Has the goodness of God broken your heart and led you to repentance? Sorrow in your heart. The Lord is so good to me. And all I return to him, that good doing creator of the heavens and of the earth, that good God who gave me also his word to guide me and to give me his law to guide me, to care for me, and all I do is sin. May your heart be broken. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. He is saying, I want to be the only God. Repent of all your sin. Seek it all in me. He created you and me. And he recreates for one purpose. What's a word to some? The whole purpose of creation and recreation. It's all for one purpose. To praise him with our whole being. Everything we do, all that we think of, with our affections, but especially with our actions, to serve the only one true living God in wholehearted, joyful obedience. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And so listen, especially you, recipients of grace. Listen, little lambs. Listen, sheep. Has he found you? Has he renewed you? Listen, he speaks as a tender father to his children. Think of what I've done for you. Think of it tonight. I created you. I created you in my image so good. But you rebelled against me. You have plunged yourself into such a pit of misery, helpless, cast out. But I found you. I renewed you. I taught you in my love and in my mercy. I delivered you. I rescued you. Dear child, I even gave my son for you. I gave my son. My son came. My son gave his life. My son fulfilled the law for you that only have sins against my law. I gave my son for you, who gave his life for you, who gave his blood for you. Dear child, my spirit is dwelling in you. He has renewed you and he dwells in you. Now listen to the law. I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And God warned the Israelites that they were not listen to any false prophets. In fact, they were called to put those false prophets and witches in the time of Israel. They were to put them to death. And you and I also. What do you mean? We need to put sin to death. We need to kill sin. We need to kill all sin. Mortify the deeds of that wicked man. We need to kill the old man and we need to put on the new man. We need to live in newness of life, looking to him, depending upon him, needing him and his spirit, to love him, to serve him, to obey him for the honor and the glory of his name. So what does the Lord command? What's included? To worship him. To worship him alone. Open your Bible to Matthew chapter 4. What does worship include? Worship includes reverence. It also includes a posture. To whom we worship, we bow. And remember, children, Satan came and tempted the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what we're going to read in Matthew chapter 4. What did Satan ask the Lord Jesus Christ to do? What do we read in Matthew 4 verse 9? And saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. So Satan tempting the Lord Jesus Christ to worship him. And now let's read the answer from the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 10. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. So no bowing, no reverence. As we see in that illustration of the Lord Jesus Christ, nothing but only God to serve, to revere Him and Him alone. Worship is included in this first commandment. So what is also part of worship? Worship is with your heart, as we read of Lydia. She worshiped the Lord with her heart. Or as the Lord Jesus Christ said in John 4 to that Samaritan woman, to worship Him in spirit and in truth. What else is included in worship and true worship? What do you think? What do you think it is? Open your Bibles, please, now to Philippians chapter 3, and we'll reread verse 3. Worship also includes joy. There's joy in serving God. Philippians 3, 3. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and now listen, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. So it's all in one text, wrapped up together, worshiping God. It's also in the Spirit and with joy in Christ. So what is worship? With reverence, with awe, worshiping Him and Him alone, with the heart, spirit, truth, and also with joy. Because if there is no joy, if there is no willingness of the heart, is it even worship? Worship isn't forced. God's people don't say, I have to worship Him because He commands me. No, it becomes an expression of gratitude out of their heart. Worshiping Him is obeying Him, doing what God commands. Worshiping is doing, killing what God tells us not to do. To pluck out the eye, to cut off the hand, to get rid of all sin. All sin. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. So that means God commands that we should worship only Him. Is that your life? Is that your longing? Is that your desire to worship Him and Him alone? And by nature, we have absolutely no desire. He made us for one purpose, to live, worshiping and praising Him. But we have no desire, even when we may sit in church and be good members of an NRC church. By nature, we do not have that worship and that longing to love, to serve Him. What are we? What are we by nature? Idolaters. What's an idolater? Let's read the question and answer 95 again. What is idolatry? Idolatry is instead of or besides that one true God who has manifested Himself in His Word to contrive or have any other object in which men place their trusts. May I ask you, who are you serving? In what or in who are you placing your trust, the trust of all your needs? Or can you confess with the poet of Psalm 73, verse 25, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon this earth that I desire beside thee. So unbelievers, you are lost, yet dead in sins and trespass. You offend the Lord every day by having so many other gods instead of only trusting the only true God and that only Savior, Jesus Christ. And I pray that tonight you would be convicted and convinced of your sin. And yet, Church of God, dear believers, dear sheep of the Good Shepherd, we also have such a multitude of sins because of who of us can say, as the poet said, that we live this way every moment of our life, every day, with our whole mind, heart, affection, and being. And so we also have a multitude of sins that we need to be cleansed from. And God says, I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. God desires. He created, but He recreated you for one purpose, that He would be the object of your joy, your worship, your hope, your trust every single day in all things for this life and for the life to come. And now I'd like to turn to the Heidelberg Catechism and consider some of those phrases that we hear in the explanation. But first, let us sing from Psalter 222. Psalter 222, stanzas 4 and 5. 222, stanzas 4 and 5. O my people, hear my pleadings. O that thou wouldest hearken now. No strange worship shalt thou offer, nor to idols shalt thou bow. 222, stanzas 4 and 5. So the first commandment, we continue with our first thought. What does God command? Well, we read a phrase in the answer of the Heidelberg Catechism, the following: and learn rightly to know the only true God. No other gods. He's longing that you rightly know Him. To know Him. How can we worship someone we don't know? That's impossible. That's absolutely impossible. Therefore, we are to know Him, the only true God. What does it mean to know? In Spanish, you have such a beautiful difference. Because you may know something, and you may know something. But in English, know, what does it mean? What does it mean in the Bible? To know that God knows you, that you know Him. Know is a deep, intimate word. It speaks of a very deep relationship. For example, a husband and wife, they know each other. They're in a very deep relationship together. To know God, to know Him. And in this first commandment, the Lord is speaking to especially those whom He has recreated. Have no other gods before me. Know me. I want you to know me. I want you to know only me, to know me, and to know me better, who I am for you. God shares all His thoughts. And in a relationship, a good relationship between a husband and wife, we don't have secrets. We share our whole thoughts, everything, right down to the very depth of the core. What a blessing. But God shares all His thoughts, or I should say, many of His thoughts through His Word. He has given His Word to us. And He desires to care, to guide, to lead. God has made himself known. How? Through creation. You can see on this beautiful day, God is the creator. As Guido de Bray said, there's two elegant books before our eyes, his word and creation. But he's also given us his word, as I said. But how can we really know him in the depth? How? Through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, he who gave the law on Mount Sinai, who was sent by the Father to give the word, as Stephen said. So in the first commandment, God is asking, longing to know, especially his people, more, that they would know him more. And he says in Proverbs 23, verse 26, my son, give me thine heart, and let thy eyes observe my ways. What are his ways? What do the Puritans say? His law, his will, his way. So, child of God, God gave his only son in whom he delighted in all from eternity. Through Jesus Christ and his blood, God the Father adopted you as his child. And he says, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And learn rightly to know the only true God, to learn me, that only God. So that's a few words about that phrase. Now another phrase. What else do we read? And that you trust in him alone. Trust in him alone. When you trust someone, what does it speak? That speaks that you honor them. Open your Bible now to Jeremiah chapter 17, and we'll listen to two parts of trusting and not trusting. Who are you trusting? Who do you trust with your heart? The prophet Jeremiah spoke about a man that doesn't trust in the Lord and that trusts in the Lord. Listen, Jeremiah 17, verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, all capital letters, Jehovah, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. And then we read in Jeremiah 17, verse 7, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, whose hope is in the Lord. May I ask you, who are you trusting in? Are you trusting in flesh yet? Are you trusting in man? Are you trusting in self? Or have you begun to trust in him? That only Almighty Creator of the heavens and of the earth, and trusting only in that only Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But then we read another phrase, that with humility and patience we submit to him. How often must we not confess? By nature, we do not. We do not trust in him at all. We don't submit to him. There's no humility before him. There's no patience. Nothing. It's all enmity. But Church of God, must we not confess? So often we go to our own reasoning. Our own reasoning. Instead of being humble, patience, looking to him, to his fatherly, all-wise, good hand? Does he ever make any errors? Has he ever made any error in your life or in my life? Never. But we often, with our pride, that stinking pride yet, we go to reason instead of bowing before him and looking unto him and following unconditionally, trusting in him that everything that he does is so perfect in our life. And when things go good, it's easy to follow, right? But when things go contrary, things go different than what we expect or what we long for, we get sick. Or some other cross, or some other affliction. And then to trust him in humility, with patience, and to submit everything into his hands. That you trust in him alone. No other gods. not your own reasoning, but only looking to Him, trusting only in Him. What does God command in His first commandment? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. What's another phrase? That's a summary from the Bible. To expect all good things from Him alone. So does that mean that the Lord would only give us good things? Is that what the Heidelberg Catechism means? That when we worship Him and have no other gods, we'll just receive all good things? What's the emphasis? Is to expect all good things from Him. Why? Because everything He gives us is good. It's all good. It's all mercy. Because we only deserve what? His wrath. So everything He gives us is good. That's the first thing. But to expect everything from Him, like a little child. You see it? Walking the little girl, holding her father's hand and looking to Him. To care, to guide, to lead. Husbands, how would you feel if your dear wife would go and speak to another man to help her with something? She just bypassed you and went to another man. We would be so offended. I would be. I would be rightfully very upset. Why didn't you ask me? Don't you trust me? Don't you have any expectation of me? But now think, so infinitely different, that Almighty, Creator of the heavens and of the earth, He has betrothed His people unto Himself through that ransom price of His dear Son. And then He sees at times His own dear people that He so infinitely loves from eternity and wants to care for them so infinitely much that they trust in other things, that they expect things in other ways that they think of. God, that Almighty God says, have no other gods before me. Expect everything only from me. Everything for your body and for your soul. And He delights, like a father, when that little child holds onto your hand. It's such an honor. It's so sweet when those little eyes look up to you, looking to you, trusting you, unconditionally following you. The Lord delights when He sees His dear children on this earth, looking up, expecting, trusting, in humility, submitting, following, longing to serve and to obey. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. What else do we read? That means to love Him, to fear Him, and glorify Him with my whole heart. That means in everything. Everything in church life, everything in family life, everything in school life, everything in your work, everything in your whole part of your life, to live with love for Him, with awe for Him, reverence for Him, desiring to glorify Him. What's good works? It's in true faith, with the desire to glorify Him according to the law of God in everything. Really? Listen to what Paul wrote. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 31. Whether therefore you eat or drink. Is that so important? Yes. Whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And then one more phrase before we go for a few minutes to our last thought. So that I renounce and forsake all creatures rather than commit even the least thing contrary to His will. Young men, especially you hoping to get married, would you do something that you know is just a little thing that would annoy your fiancé? You say, no, I wouldn't do that. You renounce all other things. No, she has your heart. She has captured your heart with love. You long to be married to her. No other woman. No other gods. Only her. And this is a little picture of God's people, redeemed by grace, sought by Him and renewed. And they renounce all other things. You are to renounce everything else and forsake all sin. Yes, even the smallest little thing. The Lord wants to be served with a whole heart in every little thing. Not just the big things, but the little things. Depending upon Him, following, obeying. Let's go to our last thought for a few moments. What was the last thought? Why does God command this? Why do you think? Why does God command this? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And I say this with much reverence. Is God afraid of competition? Is God afraid of competition? No, He's not, because He is God. And He is God alone. Listen what we read in Isaiah 40, verse 25. To whom then will ye liken me? Or shall I be equal? Saith the Holy One. Or as we read in Isaiah 42, verse 5. I am the Lord, and there is none else. That's not the reason. Because He's God. And He's God alone. I am that I am. Is God concerned? And I say there's much reverence. Is God concerned that He will not receive all the honor and all the glory to a never-ending eternity? No, He knows. He's God. And He will be honored and glorified to a never-ending eternity. He will be. The whole consummation of all of everything will all be forever to the glory of God. You say heaven? I can understand that. But hell? Yes, that will also be to the glory of God. He is God alone. And He will be glorified through the whole of everything. Why then? Why then did God give us in His goodness and mercy this law, this first commandment? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Why? Because God wants to be the God in your life. He wants you to serve Him and to serve Him alone with your whole being, with your whole heart, that you don't trust anyone else, no one else, that you love no one else, that you serve nothing else, that you worship nothing else but Him. Only true God alone. Why does God command this? Because He infinitely cares for you. You hear the goodness? You hear the goodness of God for His creatures? You hear the goodness of God for His dear beloved people? Why does God insist that He is the only God in your life? No other gods. No other Savior. Because He desires what's best for you. He knows what's best for you. He desires what's best for you. He's the only one who can help you. Help you into the very depth of all your needs. He's the only one that can keep you. He's the only one that can guide you on the pathway that leadeth unto Him to eternal life forever with Him. He's the only one that can provide you with everything you need on this life, as He sees in His infinite fatherly wisdom that you need. But He's the only one that can provide you for your soul, for your never dying soul to all eternity. And now I would like to change it. Why does the Lord Jesus Christ insist that you have no other gods but only Him, the only Savior? Because He knows that without Him, you will eternally, absolutely perish. And so it's His love. He's speaking also in this first law. Have no other gods. Have no other Savior. I want to be the Savior of your soul. I want you to look to me. There's only forgiveness in me. There's only mercy in me. Only through me. My friend, he who has the Son has life. And he who does not have the Son does not have life. No other gods. You need Him. And He is very God. And you need Him. Without Him, you will eternally perish. What did we read? What do we read in Acts 4, verse 12? Listen, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must. No, not maybe, not hopefully, possibly, we must be saved. And so we come to the end. Reflect, go home, meditate upon what you heard from the Word of God. May I ask you, who are you trusting? Do you love the law or are you irritated? No, you would never say that. But in your heart, are you irritated? I know that. When I was young, I was irritated. I just wanted to be free. But it wasn't freedom. It was just another depth of absolute bondage and misery. But he finds sinners by his grace, and he sets them free, and he puts his law in their heart, and they begin, just a small beginning in this life, longing to serve him. That he was so good to such an absolute wretch, that he gave so much. He gave his word, and he gave the living word. And then to serve him, because he's so good, so good. And what do they experience? Does it get better and better? No, they begin to see more sin, and they fall so many times. So much sin yet. And they must confess with Paul, "O wretched man that I am." Do you feel your sin tonight against this first commandment? May you be brought to that place, begging him, confessing your sin, and begging forgiveness, and seeking forgiveness only in that precious blood, that blood that cleanses from all sin. Yes, also all the sins of this first commandment. I would like to close with reading a few verses from 1 John 2, verse 1 and 2. Listen, my little children. See, he's speaking again to his dear people. These things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. All those beloved people, all Jews, Gentiles, all one blessed beloved people who are renewed and begin to long to serve him because he's so worthy. And children of God, soon, he will take you home. He will take you home, and then you'll be free. Then you'll be free from all sin, all flesh, and then you'll be brought home into that eternal bliss to see him face to face and have a heart where you may serve him with your whole being. Never, ever one thought of any other God, but casting your crown at his feet and singing praises to the Lamb and to him that sits upon the throne eternally with eternally joy, uninterrupted sweet communion, worshiping forever and forever. Blessed future in that blessed triune God. Amen. Almighty, eternal Lord God of the heavens and of the earth, thou hast given us and our children thy precious word, law and gospel. And oh, may we beg thee that the preaching of thy law may convict and convince sinners of their sins, and that it may be a schoolmaster to bring unto that only Savior. And remember all thy dear people. Oh, may their hearts be broken of all our wretchedness and all that sin that clings to us, but may they also have a heart that's broken more and more to serve thee, that thou art so worthy, that thou art so good to such unworthy sinners, and that their hearts may be inflamed, and that they long to live with no other gods, only trusting in thee, looking to thee, loving thee, fearing thee, serving thee. Oh, we beg thee, Lord, blow upon their hearts, pour water upon them, pour floods upon them, that their hearts may be stirred up to serve thee. Lord, may we acknowledge thee that thou hast kept us, guided us, and helped in this day, thy day, that we may be together in freedom to worship thee. Bless then thy word by the power of the Holy Spirit. May we ask thee to bring us together again on Thursday to remember the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. Give, Lord, a word to speak. Give much prayer. Give opening and bless it all to the honor and to the glory of thy name. For Jesus' sake, amen. Let us close now with singing from Psalter 374. 374, stanzas 1, 4, and 5. O praise ye the name of Jehovah, proclaim ye his glory abroad. O praise him, ye servants appointed to stand in the house of our God. 374, stanzas 1, 4, and 5. dear congregation, receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the comforting communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.